We've been looking for the last 2 weeks at this Paul's definition, his introduction, if we will, of the gifts. And so I want to continue on there toward the end of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians today. So I want you to read the beginning of, or the introductory part of the notes for us. All animals are created equal, but some are more equal than others. That's from Animal Farm, George Orwell. This philosophy might be what the writer to the Hebrews was referring to as the sin that so easily entangles. It's an auto-defense tendency to approach groups and situations attempting to determine our level of ease or dis-ease, superiority or inferiority, belonging or unwelcome. Based on our read of that situation or whatever, we proceed or back away. And this as ambassadors of reconciliation. So we're still stuck with it. It's still part of our who we are as people, our old nature, and we're always checking to see, am I okay? You know, is this a time to get out of here? You know, and like there's a commercial on, and there's, I typically do this. I watch a commercial, and that there's just something that strikes me, but I don't remember what they're advertising. But there's this thing where this lady is awakened in her bed, and there's a party going on in the room around her, and she's the guest of honor. And she just wakes up and looks around. There's all these people, and she says, "Could I have 3 weeks, please?" Anyway, I can't remember what they're advertising, but, you know, it's that kind of thing, you know, where you just kind of, you wake up and you realize, everybody's at my party and I'm in bed in the middle of the party. And I was like, is it Special K to lose weight? Oh, thank you, Beth. Okay, she wants to lose weight before her party, I guess. All right, well, we won't further that anymore. But, okay, so, you know, there are just situations where we have to, we feel like we've got to judge this, and yet we've been called into the world out of the confines of our building into the world to be ambassadors of reconciliation, of reconciling the world to God. And so we've looked at those verses in the last couple of months, but so this is what God has given us. This is what he's equipped us to do. And so we've been looking through the whole chapter 12, and Paul is writing to his kids, his spiritual kids, who make up the church in the city of Corinth, and he's writing to them to try to correct some things. As we've said, Corinth is this wild city that has people from every tribe and tongue and nation and foreign religion and religious practice and whatever. And so they've all come together, and these people are in the church, but they've got all these varied backgrounds that they bring to their Christian experience. And so not everything has yet been addressed. And so they're believers and they understand the salvation, but they've got things that are hanging on from their backgrounds that Paul is still trying to figure out. And one of the things they still have an incredible difficulty with is not judging almost on a caste system. Who's in, who's out, who's acceptable, who's not acceptable, who looks good to be seen in public with, who doesn't, you know, all of these things. And so he's trying to bring them to an understanding that there's only one Spirit, lots of manifestations of the gifts of that Spirit, but just one. One baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, and we've all been made one. And then we looked last week at all this, his idea of the body and the parts, how they fit together and work together to make up the body, and it wouldn't be a body if there weren't all these various parts and all of that. So today, as we finish off chapter 12, verses just 27 through 31, I want us to look at these verses because Paul is really trying to force them to understand something which will turn a light bulb on as they move forward. So Paul's not just, I mean, he's not giving them a hard time. He's not chewing them out on this thing. He's just trying to say, I need us to understand this so that as we move forward as these ambassadors of reconciliation, we're doing it in a sense, we understand who we are. We understand how we need to do this. So verse 27, number one, it's the all and the each. E-A-C-H. The all and the each. And this is easy to read over verse 27 and not even notice this, but this was really exciting this week when I was really zoning in here. When he says, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ. Now, if he just said that, as they read this, you know, this letter would get sent. They would read it before the people. And when Paul said, now you are the body of Christ, a lot of people would have nodded their heads and said, yes, we understand that concept, that we as believers make up the body of Christ, the church. But there would invariably be in that crowd, as there could be here this morning, those who would hear those words, now you are the body of Christ, and they would think, and we might think, oh, well, that's all right for them, but, you know, I'm just here. I'm not really part of it. I'm on the outside. I don't really fit. That's why Paul says, after the comma, and each one of you is a part of it. It's so incredible that Paul understood, if I just say, now you are the body of Christ, there are some that are going to feel like I'm excluded. I'm not part of that. I'm not the inner circle. I don't have what it takes. I don't look like the rest of them. I don't come from where they come from. I have an accent that makes it hard for me to be understood, etc., etc. And so then he completes his sentence and says, and each one of you, now who does that leave out? And each one of you. See, that takes care of everyone without exceptions. Each one of you is a part of the body of Christ. So he specifically looks and said, nobody's left out here. There are no other qualifications. Once we come by faith to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary for us to pay the debt of our sins, there are no other distinguishing factors. There's no caste. There's no better than, less than, you know, more superior, etc. That isn't there. And so the inane sense of this, all animals are created equal, but some are more equal than others, or all men are created equal, but some are more equal than others. We've also heard it said. You know, we have this tendency to want to see who's, you know, we always establish a pecking order, don't we? We kind of always figure out who's in charge. Did you ever notice if they do a test and they just put a group of people in a room and there's something that needs to be done, but nobody's in charge, that just the work has to get done? What happens? Somebody is going to finally say, you know, the A type in the room is going to finally say, well, enough of this lollygagging. Let's get this thing together. Here, why don't you go and do this? Why don't you move over here? And, you know, and so if you're one of the A types, you know who you are. And if you're not an A type and you're a B, you're used to being told by an A type what to do and how to stack this and how to organize such and such. So we, you know, and those of us who are Bs, you know, we have need of A types, and we often marry them so that life works. Well, you know, there is that to be considered. So God is good. So the all and the each, everyone is included. Everyone comes in, but each one is a part of it. But there's not like first class, second class, third class. It's everybody. And, you know, I was in a church and grew up in a church where we would talk about spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. And, you know, it's like when you really try to define what a carnal Christian is, it's really awkward because there's a carnal side of us, even when we're spiritual. And so you can understand what they're trying to say, but scripturally, when we come in and we are born again, when we accept this work of Calvary, the plan of salvation personally for us, and we recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are a part of the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part of it. The whole thing that Paul is talking about here are the gifts. And so what he's trying to say is nobody gets excluded. There's none of this, well, you know, I'm just on the fringes and I'm just really not too involved and whatever. But once we're in the body of Christ, we're in the body of Christ, we're accepted in the beloved, and we join in with the inheritance of Jesus. We all are part of that. And so Paul is specifically addressing those who don't feel totally apart, or those who they've been made to feel like, well, I don't really belong, I'm not really part of the inner circle, and don't have much chance of being part of the inner circle, and so I'm just one of the exceptions. All right, so that's what he's trying to do as he closes up this section. But then he goes into, having said just that, let's look at the first part of verse 28. And number two is the numbered, and I put superior in question mark, gifts. Gifts is the blank in number two. In the first part of verse 28, he says, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. Well, Don, I thought you just said that there is no list, there's no superior, there's no inferior, or whatever. So how do we read what Paul is saying here? In the church, God has appointed first, second, third. Is there superiority of those who are given those gifts? Well, if I meant what I said over here, then it can't be true that suddenly there's a hierarchy and there are superiors. When Paul says God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, my understanding as we look at all of Scripture is that these gifts are essential in the creation of the church, for the church, but just like everything we do, anytime we've been given a gift, how can a gift make us superior? It's a gift. It's not, we didn't earn it. We didn't do anything for this. It's something that the Holy Spirit has chosen to put on us. The other thing is, when the gifts like this are given for leadership, how do we lead in the kingdom? As a servant. We serve. We serve the body, as we looked at earlier in chapter 12. Each of the gifts is for the common good. So our problem in the church is, because we have this tendency to figure out who's at the top of the list, we look at these things and we go, aha, I knew it. There it is, right there in black and white. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So therefore, what you really want to do is you want to get in on one of those, because it's obvious Paul thinks they're the best, they're the biggest, and you know the limelight will shine the brightest on you. And that's not what he's saying. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Without the separation, the body requires all of them. And he's just got done saying, you know, the eye can't say to the foot, you know, I'm not a foot, therefore I'm not part of the body. I mean, he was using these examples specifically, so when he came to this part, people wouldn't say, I knew it, that's it, right there. I'm not an apostle, so I guess I'm second class. I've just been relegated to the outer court. I don't really fit. And that's exactly what he was trying to build up and explain, so when they got here, they wouldn't arrive at that conclusion. So he said, he has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, because they are the servant leaders who will set up, who will organize, and who will be the necessary structure for a church to function. And so he's not saying the superior ones, the untouchables, or whatever words we might want to use there. And so when he numbers them, is he saying they're superior? And I think from everything Paul has said, he's saying, no, not superior. You know, it's like someone wants to be a pastor so they can be recognized and earn big money and live in a huge house and have all kinds of stuff. And, you know, if anybody thinks that, they're nuts. So, I mean, it does happen to some pastors and whatever, but I think they've kind of lost their vision of what they're really supposed to be all about. So, but when God has appointed these people, it's a structural thing, it's a foundational thing that he has put in there, but it isn't something that makes those people superior. Christ came, all his examples of as Lord, he allowed people to call him Lord, and yet he washed their feet. You know, he did specific things to always remind them that it is not to be this way with you. When you lead, you're not to lead like the world leads, just from your high pedestal, just telling everybody else what to do. No, here's how you do it. You lead. You get down with the people, and you move with them, and you serve them, you teach them, you exercise patience with them. Because it's not about being the star. But, you know, everybody wants to be an American Idol, right? Or a Canadian Idol, or a British Idol, or wherever they might live. And so there's this incredible thing, or now they've got this program, Dancing with the Stars. Everybody wants to dance with the star. And we love that superiority. We love that classification. And our politicians maybe like that classification too. I'm not sure. But let's move along to number three. The last half of verse 28, number three, is the other, or lesser with question mark, gifts. The other gifts. So he's named the three, apostles, prophets, and teachers, and then he says in the last half of the verse, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gift of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So it's like, then there's the laundry list of all the others. And people have tried really hard to categorize everything Paul is saying, like, what is the order of all these ones? Do they keep going down and down and down in significance? Or is it a specific thing? And then they've developed what these gifts all mean. And I think what Paul is saying is the church, if we're going to be the church of the living God, if we are going to express God in his kingdom come on the earth, we are going to need all the help we can get. And we have the Holy Spirit who is given to us to motivate us, to teach us, to train us, to live in us in order to gift us and equip us for this work of calling a stiff-necked and rebellious world to the love of God. We were stiff-necked. We were rebellious. We did stuff that we, you know, haven't we all done things knowing full well it's wrong? I'm not supposed to do this. This is wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. And I'm going to do it anyway. And, you know, so we count on the grace and the mercy of God. And as we look at our salvation this morning, we remember those things that God has done for us over the years. The longer we've been a believer, the longer and the more understanding we should have of how much he doesn't condemn us. If God had wanted to condemn us, he would have had so many opportunities in the first 6 months of our experience with him in salvation that he probably would have just, you know, drawn a line through our name and, you know, took us off the list, but he hasn't. And he's given us the story of the prodigal son. And as we looked a year or so ago at this idea of the prodigal father, the prodigal just means overly lavish. And so the father is more prodigal than the son, because as much as the son rebelled, the father had even more love and more compassion and more forgiveness and more ability to overlook all of the mess that had been created. And so in his prodigal love, this overextended, unbelievable kind of love that the father had, which he wanted to share with us so we'd understand how God acts with his people, that's what God did. And so as Paul lists the other gifts, I think he's giving a list of possible gifts. I don't think he's trying to be all-inclusive, like, this is it, this is the only list, and obviously there's another one that comes up two more chapters later in chapter 14, and there are others that he mentions in Romans, and so we sometimes get a little crazy trying to figure out, now, where's the total list of gifts, and who has what, and how does that make you look if you have this set and this set, and do you have two of this one and one of this and three over here, and that's not what Paul's saying. Because as we looked earlier in chapter 12, he says, all of the gifts, the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who distributes them to us freely as he chooses for the common good, you know, rather than being so obsessed with knowing what our gift is, or the later one is our gift mix. You know, we have sometimes we'll say, well, we have a principal gift, and then we have these other, you know, this other set of three or four that we operate in. And we talk about it in such a way as we've earned this, or this is who I am, this is part of who I am to operate in these gifts. And it's like, Paul says, if it's a gift and it's been given to you, why do you boast as if it isn't? You know, it's not about boasting. It moves on. It's beside the point to be boasting about it, because it's for the common good to serve the body. So that's why when he gives these gifts, the rest of the gifts, the other, and I'm saying lesser in question mark because I don't think they're lesser, they're other, the other gifts, and it's not exhaustive, obviously. There are other lists that give gifts. But I think the Holy Spirit isn't going to be limited anyway to a certain series of gifts. If there's a gift that is needed, I guess it could be categorized, and that's what people do. They say, well, I thought, is this a gift? It isn't mentioned in the list of gifts. Well, let's see, we could probably fit it under this, and that way it could be considered a gift. It's like, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to motivate us to do what is necessary to build up the body and to bring those who are not yet a part of the body of Christ, to bring them in, to woo them, to be the, you know, the light on a hill and the salt of the earth. He'll do whatever to bring them in. And he'll use us to do it as ambassadors of reconciliation. And so which gifts are given to us? Some people, I think, are probably given a gift to use one time, because there's a specific situation, and the Holy Spirit motivates us, and the Holy Spirit equips us to exercise this gift once. It doesn't mean that it's a lifetime possession. It's a gift. He gives it to us. And he would give it to us again in another circumstance where it was needed. But I don't think it's a sign that, you know, we prayed for someone and they were healed through our anointing of healing, and now we put up a sign on our door. Healing available. You know, yes, healing is available, but not necessarily at your door. You know, this is a gift that God gives us. It's not our possession that we boast about. So, and Paul is knowing that, unlike us, the Corinthian church would boast about those things, and so he's trying to stop that before it really gets too much out of hand. Then, number four, the gifts, not the gifted. So here we're still working on this. And so this is this verse 29 and 30. It's a series of questions. So it's the gifts, not the gifted. Because he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? What is Paul saying here? Is he really asking the question, or is it obvious the answer is no? Not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everybody's a teacher, etc. So he said, so the point is, let's accept these as gifts and not try to distinguish who earns the badge that they can wear. I'm the apostle, I'm the prophet, I'm the teacher. You know, it's like they're gifts. And God uses them as he sees fit for the common good, so that we can build up the body of Christ. And since we are the body of Christ and each one of us is a part of it, then we shouldn't be surprised that the Holy Spirit would want to give us gifts, because the body is in need. We're in need of encouragement and exhortation and teaching. And yes, we need prophetic words that are given, like this morning, to remind us again, give us that understanding. We need the gift of tongues with the interpretation, as Paul makes clear to us. We need all of the gifts to operate, and we need to stop thinking it's, well, how's this going to make me look? I mean, that's that tendency to say, is this a safe place to do something? And, you know, we are all, you know, anyone can be a shower diva, but, you know, in public, maybe they wouldn't open their mouth. But, you know, it's the operatic aria in the shower. And fortunately, most wouldn't do that in public because it wouldn't be as well received as it's received in the walls of the shower. So, then verse 31, the last verse here, number 5, the supreme need. Look what Paul says. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. It's really interesting, as I was doing some research on this, I wondered what the tense of the verb was there. And on desire, in the Greek, it can be used both ways as an imperative, like it is here, eagerly desire the greater gifts, but it also can be in the indicative, which means you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. And both could be read that way, and both would work here. Paul could be saying to them, you need to eagerly desire the greater gifts. I think, as they express in several commentaries, that it is very possible, given all the other things we know about the Corinthians, that Paul is also maybe saying this, and maybe he's such an excellent communicator that he knew both of them. It's usually in context, but even in the context, it could be both ways. And he might also be saying to them, see, one of the problems you've got is that you're eagerly desiring what you consider to be the greater gifts. In other words, we want the good stuff. We wanted the stuff to make us stars. We want the things that make us prominent, that people will, it'll give us some status within the church. And so it's necessary to desire the greater gifts, but we could also desire it in a way that is not necessarily healthy. And that's why he finishes that by saying, and now I will show you the way beyond excellence, the way that is most excellent. And so if he's saying to them, you know, you have a problem because you really want gifts 1, 2, or 3, whatever's behind door 1, 2, and 3, you don't want one of the gifts that comes in the grab bag. You know, you want something that's going to make it look good for you. And he said, that can be a problem, but I'm going to show you how to do this. And so we've led ourselves right into, for next week, 1 Corinthians 13, which is wedged right in between chapter 12 on the gifts and chapter 14 on the gifts. Paul understands that the church at Corinth needs to understand how all of this works. And so in his big discussion of gifts, he squeezes these verses. Obviously, it was not in chapter and verse when he wrote it. It's a letter. But in this passage right here, it's obvious that he's putting in almost like a parenthesis to say, now we've talked about gifts. Now we understand that we're all a part and we can all be given these things. But what's really important for us to recognize now is, how do we exercise the gifts? How do they get recognized? What is the best way, the most supremely excellent way to exercise the gifts? And that's what we're going to look at next week. So everyone's involved. Everyone gets the gifts. There aren't superior and inferior gifts. There are gifts of organization, but there are also gifts. The administrative gift is a phenomenal gift, and sometimes I think we'd be totally hosed if we didn't have an administrative gift. I certainly need someone with one, and God has given me one, and numerous, as a matter of fact, and I keep them all busy. So there aren't greater and lesser gifts. It's all about the gifts, not the gifted. Obviously, we've got to stop this distinguishing between the two, and then the supreme need that we go to next week as we look at what Paul has to say to the church and to us about how we exercise these incredible gifts that are for the common good to build us up and to extend the kingdom. So this is a very important passage here as we move into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And so we need to understand that. We need to know who we are in Christ and what has he equipped us for. And if he's made us ambassadors of reconciliation to the world, which Paul says he has, then we need to know that we're equipped. And we need to know that God is going to give us what we need by the Holy Spirit in order to exercise this ministry. He's not just going to send us out there on the job training and do the best you can, figure it out for yourself, because I don't have time to tell you anything. You know, he's going to make sure that we have the Holy Spirit there showing us what we need to do. And on that, I think our youth, as they've been involved in feeding the homeless downtown, I think they're learning a lot about what it is to have these gifts, what you can do. And as you minister to people and you just give out of what you have, even in simplicity, it's amazing how the love carries through. So let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us again of the gifts that we've been given. Gifts, not merits. Gifts that are yours to distribute as you see fit. Gifts that are a blessing to the body when we exercise them as you would have us exercise them. Thank you for the gift of salvation this morning. Thank you for helping us to understand what you've made available, how much you have saved us from the darkness and an eternity without you. Father, thank you for your word, as we were reminded this morning, how powerful it is to bring truth into circumstances. You address every issue in your word. Thanks for your Holy Spirit. As we go into this week, Father, could we know that you've called us to be ambassadors? Could we never lose sight of the fact that even when we're not paying attention, others are? And they want to see what it is that we have to offer. Could you make us excited, Father, about this idea that we've been called out? We've been called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We've been made unique to stand out. And Father, as we live by what your word teaches us, we are those who stand out in this world. We have different attitudes. We have different standards. And Father, we have incredible joy that we offer because it's been offered to us. Strengthen our hearts, Father, as we go about this week. Could we never lose sight of the fact that you're our goal, you're our prize, and you are unshakable. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.